If you'll please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's page 1008 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. At age 28 in 1809, Henry Martin was the last survivor of his family. His mother died when he was two. His sisters both died of the same disease that his mother had died of, tuberculosis. His father died when he was 19. And up to this point, he had intensely rejected the gospel. He wrote that the sound of the gospel was, quote, grating to my ears. But after his father's death, he began to soften towards spiritual things. He started to become more religious, yet he didn't have a strong sense of his own sinfulness or any experience of the joy of the grace of God. But he began reading the New Testament, and the Spirit of God grabbed a hold of his heart, convicted him of his sin, opened his eyes, and he believed. As he writes, God turned me from a life of woe to the enjoyment of peace and hope. The work is real. I can no more doubt it than I can my own existence. The whole current of my desires is altered. I am walking quite another way. And he truly did walk quite another way. Henry Martin was brilliant. He excelled at Cambridge. He won numerous mathematics awards. Yet he wrote, I obtained my highest wishes, but I was surprised to find that I had grasped a shadow. So even though he continued to excel in his studies and became a classical scholar and was elected as a fellow at St. John's, his faith and his love of the scriptures and desire for the Lord intensified to the point where he became convinced the Lord was calling him to India. And in India, his gifting became evident as to why the Lord had called him there. He excelled in languages. He already was proficient in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and within a few years, he mastered Bengali, Hindustani, Persian, and Arabic. He translated the Bible into the last three, Hindustani, Persian, and Arabic. But it was during this time, when he was learning languages, translating, sharing the gospel, that he experienced some of his short life's most severe trials. For example, he had fallen in love with a woman named Lydia before he left England. And while he was in India, he wrote Lydia and asked for her hand in marriage. Her parents refused to give her to him in marriage, and she said no. Near that same time, he began to realize that his body was growing sick with the same disease that had killed his mother and two sisters. So imagine this. He has no family alive. The woman he loves is not permitted to marry him. His body is growing weak, and he knows that he may not live much longer. He has strong feelings of inadequacy to accomplish the task the Lord had called him to. And he had experienced at times deep loneliness. Yet, during this same time, he wrote this in his journal. My soul never yet had such divine enjoyment. I felt a desire to break from the body and join the high praises of the saints above. May I go in the strength of this many days. In prayer the next day, I found my heaven begun upon earth. No work so sweet as that of praying and living wholly to the service of God. How could he do that? How could he, a man with no family, no health, and experience such joy and such endurance, Some people may say, well, maybe he was just naturally optimistic or bubbly. No, he described himself as naturally melancholy. That was the word back then they used for depression or experienced deep waves of despair. So how did he keep going? And really the bigger question, how do we keep going? How do we keep going when our circumstances and our feelings are screaming, give up? If you look at Hebrews 12:1, the author of Hebrews, who has written to motivate discouraged Christians to keep at it because he's worth it, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The primary command in this short paragraph is at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A runner does not design his own course. He is not running the race and designing the course he is running simultaneously. He is running the race that is set before him. So how do we keep running? Three things I want to mention very quickly in this passage. Number one, we learn from the witnesses. We learn from the witnesses. Therefore, look at verse 1. Therefore, which is pointing us back to Hebrews 11, where 24 times the word faith appears. By faith, in faith, all these examples of faith clung to the promises of God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of their feelings. They lived by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses are not just spectators. The image is that of a runner being surrounded by a crowd of people. But it's not that they are simply looking at us run. That would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? To finally get to heaven and spend your days watching us stumble along. I don't know how much they're aware of. I'm sure they're aware of a lot that's going on here. But the point of this passage is what we see in them, not what they see in us. We are surrounded by witnesses, and these witnesses testify. They are believers who have experienced the faithfulness of God in the context of sickness and loss and loneliness and rejection, and they are surrounding us with a cloud of witness, testifying to the faithfulness of God. Keep at it. He's worth it. He always fulfills his promises, despite the fact that everything inside of you and around you is screaming otherwise. He is faithful. We can testify to that. Millions of witnesses saying, keep running. Keep running. They surround us as witnesses of God's faithfulness. And we see God more clearly through them. In a very real way, we experience many of the things that they did not yet get to experience. As you'll see at the end of chapter 11, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? That means they looked forward in faith to the coming of Christ. They did not see the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises of God. But as we experience those promises, we are, in a sense, completing their faith, experiencing the fulfillment of what they look forward to. And that wave of completion continues till the end of time, into eternity. And so, in a real way, as Jim Bryan sent a letter to me a month ago, and it was really in light of Mort Jones's homegoing, he was struck by the fact that we experience God together in a way that we could not experience God alone. We see God more clearly together. He had been reading in C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, where Lewis writes, "God can show himself as he really is only to real men." Men and women, but real people, that means not simply men who are individually good, but to men who are united together in a body, loving one another, helping one another, showing him to one another. For that is what God meant for humanity to be like players in one band, organs in one body. Consequently, the one really adequate instrument for learning about God is the whole Christian community. Now, you can take that last statement too far, because obviously God reveals himself in creation and specifically reveals himself through the Word of God, but the context in which we experience the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises is in community and outside of community, and that extends all the way back through church history and forward into eternity. We see things about God that we cannot see. If all of us just got our Bibles and went on top of a mountain and got alone with God, we would never see aspects of God that we see when we experience Him together, with all the frustrations, all the foibles, all the failures of the church. He manifests Himself through these witnesses. Our culture is mesmerized by the latest, the coolest, the sexiest. So it is very important for us to hear what God is saying to us here. That we are surrounded with witnesses. He is pointing us back to the testimony of their lives, which propels us forward and connects us. So it's kind of a weird thing what we're doing today as we talk about having a celebration service. We're going to slow down and celebrate in sorrow and joy and hope the homegoing of three runners from our church this year. Many in our church have lost loved ones, but we are going to focus in on three individuals: Gene Wingo, Mort Jones, and Sally Harding. Three runners that we've had the joy of running with, who have now finished the race. In a very real way, link up with all the other runners throughout history to witness of God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He fulfills His promises. And we see aspects of God that we would not see apart from them. They witness. They testify to God's faithfulness. And they, in a very real way, join this gallery of faith in Hebrews 11 to demonstrate the faithfulness of God. So number one, if we're going to run with endurance the race that is set before us, we need to learn from the witnesses. Number two, we need to lay aside the weights. Lay aside the weights. Look at the second half of verse 1. "Also, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." There is a translation question with that statement, which clings so closely, which many translations say so easily entangles or so easily distracts. I prefer entangles or distracts. The idea is that of a runner, again, in this context, who has no desire to carry excessive weight. He sheds bulky clothes. He sets aside habits that will hinder his progress. So as a runner, as the Spirit of God works in your heart and opens your eyes, are there habits that are continually dragging you down and yet you continue to wallow in those habits, wasting time or excuses that keep you from running free, or lies and loves that trip you up and distract you, status and stuff that binds you and holds you back? That's like a running back who's trying to make progress with the football and yet has handles all over his uniform. That's foolish. Or a swimmer who's racing with ski boots on. That's the image here. Let us also lay aside every weight, the things that may not be sin in themselves, but they are cumbersome, distracting. And the sin which clings so closely or entangles so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? That leads to number three. Look to the winner. Look to the winner. That really should be a capital W, because he's talking here about Jesus. Learn from the witnesses. Lay aside the weights. Look to the winner. Looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith. He started it. He finished it. Fix your eyes in faith on the one who has won the race. He shed all his royal garments and was born naked in a barn. He refused to be deceived by Satan's promises of instant gratification. Remember, in his temptation, provision, protection, and power. He rejected all of them. He saw the joy through the way of the cross. And he thought little of the shame and much of the glory of God, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which means it is finished. It is done. The race is won. Christ's faith is not simply the model of our faith, but the means of our faith. We cannot run apart from him. He won the race we are currently running. He won. He guarantees our victory if you are in Jesus. His death is your death. His burial is your burial. By faith, his resurrection is our resurrection. Therefore, the victory is guaranteed. So when we go through the way of the cross, when we are in the midst of, like Christ, when everything seems like failure, when people turn on us, when our plans are not working out as we would have hoped, Christ is calling us to follow him in faith through this way of the cross, to learn from the witnesses, to lay aside the weights, and to look to the winner, who is our victory, and who simply does not provide us with an example, but he provides us with the victory. So as 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As Henry Martin fixed his eyes on God through Jesus Christ, he could write near the end of his life, and he died at 31. God, who keeps me here a while, arranges every part of his plans in unerring wisdom. And if I should be cut off in the midst of my plans, I shall still, I trust, through mercy, behold his works in heaven and be everlastingly happy in the never-ceasing admiration of his works and his nature. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for not simply setting up a course for us to run and yelling at us to run, but you have run our race. And by faith, we simply look to you. We lay aside those weights and sin. We learn from our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you for Jean Wingo. She had such a stubborn confidence in your word. She memorized it. She clung to it. It allowed her to give her boys away to you, to send her sons to the mission field. Thank you for Mort Jones, his sacrificial heart of service. We see you, Jesus, in him. We learn from him. And thank you for Sally Harding, her sense of humor and selfless interest in others. She had such a longing for your joy to be experienced by others. I'll never forget, even on her deathbed, she would look at me and say, "How are you doing?" Lord, we are so grateful. We are blessed as a church family. And I know many in the world would say, it is really weird to have a celebration service to remember your goodness and those who have gone on before us. But Lord, this is true celebration because we are getting a glimpse of something far bigger than the superficial instant gratification the world offers. Nourish our faith. Strengthen us, Lord. Show us the idiocy of clinging to the things that destroy us. And build us up as we praise your name, as we pray, as we rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.